Good morning, friends. It is great to see you at church today. In today's topic, we're going to be thinking about what Proverbs says about dealing wisely with fools. It would be nice, wouldn't it, if we lived in a perfect world where everyone acted responsibly and respectfully. But that is not the case. The reality is that we need wisdom, don't we, to live in the real world where there are foolish people. And so it's good that Proverbs has wisdom to teach us about this topic. And it's important to recognize that as Christians, it's only by God's grace in Jesus that God sees us as his children now, as sons and daughters in his family and not as foolish people. You see, we're not born inherently wise, are we? We're born inherently foolish. It's only by God's grace in Jesus that we can gain his wisdom to live in his world. And so as we consider this topic today, we need to be humble. We need to be humble, recognizing that none of us are inherently wise. And so let's pray and ask God for his help as we start. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for your wisdom. We thank you for your word, which has changed us to become your children. We pray now that as we continue to study your word, you would help us to apply it to our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I remember back in my second year of university, I was hanging around with some of my university friends and we started talking about religion. Now, one of my mates was a strong atheist. The others were more agnostic. And when I spoke up about Christianity, I was caught off guard because these guys didn't hold back from telling me that I was foolish to believe in this stuff. And so as I was trying to give them answers to their objections, they just kept on coming back. They kept on telling me how it's just ridiculous and unreasonable that I believe this stuff. And this went on for what seemed like hours to me. And when I realized I couldn't answer them, I felt like a fool. I felt like maybe they're right. Maybe it is foolish to believe in Jesus. Now, have you ever felt like that as a Christian? Have you ever felt like a fool? And maybe that's how you feel sometimes in lectures at university where everyone thinks the same way except you. Maybe that's how you feel in the workplace or in the mother's group or even in your own family. You know, when you think about how many intelligent people there are out there, the people who are lecturers, doctors, and the leading academics, it can make you doubt sometimes, can't it? It can make you second guess. Am I believing a fairy tale? Am I being foolish? I remember reading about one atheist, Sam Harris, and in his book called Letter to a Christian Nation, he writes this. Atheism is not a philosophy. It's not even a view of the world. It is simply an admission of the obvious. You see what he's saying? Atheism is what is obvious. See, that's what reasonable people believe today. It's the intelligent people who don't believe that there's a God out there. And so it's very common today that this is what people should think. It's very common today to think that if you believe there is a God, well, that's just a bit odd. In fact, it's a bit foolish. I mean, we've moved past those times when people didn't know much about our world, people who were ignorant in the past and who were bound by the shackles of religion. And so I wonder how it makes you feel when you hear arguments like this. When many people, intelligent people around you, think like this, does it ever make you feel like you're a fool to follow Jesus? You see, when I reflect on that time with my university friends, that was a time that really got me doubting in my faith. It was so discouraging. And I started questioning, is God really there? Is he relevant to me? Well, friends, in times of doubt, the best antidote is to hear from God's word, which can comfort us. And so as we consider this topic of wisdom with fools, my hope and prayer is that you will see that it isn't foolish to follow Jesus. In fact, you have made the wisest decision you can ever make. And if you're here today and you don't know who Jesus is yet, it is great that you're here with us. And my hope and prayer for you is that as you reflect on what you hear in God's Bible, you will see that the wisest choice for you to make is to put your hope and trust in Jesus. Okay, so to help us think through this topic, I'm going to do it in three parts. First, we'll have a look at how Proverbs defines a fool. Second, we'll look at what Proverbs says about having wisdom with fools. And third, we'll think about how this applies to us as Christians today. And so first, how does Proverbs define a fool? Well, Proverbs doesn't give us a one-sentence definition of a fool. Do you remember the framework that Andrew's given us the last couple of weeks? We're in the middle part of the book of Proverbs, which has those one or two line sayings. Now, we haven't got the time to go through all of the relevant proverbs. So what I'm going to do is group some of these together. And this is what we notice. At the heart of the fool is that they don't fear God. And so have a look with me from Proverbs 1 verse 7. It's what we've seen before. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline." Proverbs 1 verse 29, which talks about the fool, says this, "They hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord." You see, the foundation of knowledge, of gaining wisdom, it's to acknowledge that there's a God who created the world and sustains everything. He's the one who can give us wisdom to live in this world. But fools can't see the big picture. They don't fear God. Now, fearing God isn't talking about being scared, like how my kids get scared when it's too dark at night. No, no, this type of fear, it's a rightful fear. It's recognizing who God is, how awesome and holy and great he is, that he's the loving creator of this universe who deserves all glory and honor. But you see, fools, they don't fear God. They don't want to learn wisdom because they think they know it already. Ultimately, they think they know better than God. And so Proverbs 12 verse 15 says this, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice." You see, fools don't fear God. They don't submit to God. Instead, they go their own way. They are wise in their own eyes. Now, there's heaps more to be said about fools in Proverbs, but that's a quick snapshot of the fool in Proverbs. Okay, so the second thing we're going to look at now is this. What does Proverbs teach us about having wisdom with fools? Now, it's important to remember that Proverbs aren't laws. They're observations about how life genuinely works in God's created order and the consequences that flow from wisdom or folly. They're general principles, not promises. And so what we see is this. The wise person is encouraged to be discerning. You see, the reality is this. Proverbs assumes that there's a created order that God has made. But there's a fallen world now. People will make foolish choices. Remember how Proverbs is the king training up his son. Well, here's the thing. The king knows that the son will have to deal with foolish people. People who don't fear God. People who do foolish things. Even the son himself will fall into foolishness from time to time. And so the famous example that we're given is found in Proverbs 26. Verse 4, "Do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you will be like him yourself. Answer a fool according to his folly, or he will be wise in his own eyes." And so in one verse, we're told not to answer a fool, but a verse later, we're told to answer the fool. I mean, what's going on here? Proverbs seems to be contradicting itself. You know, did Solomon, the author of Proverbs, have just a bit too much to drink that night? And when he was writing down, he got it wrong? You know, imagine the son listening to the king thinking, I'm a bit confused here, Dad. Well, we've probably all been in situations, haven't we, where we thought that conversation just went nowhere. I just couldn't reason with that person. For example, my son Rafi, he's 6 years old, and he's got this funny idea that he never sleeps at night. And every time he's told me that, even though I've told him many times, you do sleep, I've seen you, I've realized I'm not going to play his game. I'm not going to get sucked in. There's no point in arguing. He's not listening to reason. Or maybe we've been in situations where we thought on reflection, I should have said something. I really should have spoken up in that conversation. And so often we resolve the paradox of these proverbs by saying that in one situation, we've got to stay silent because it's like talking to a brick wall. And in another situation, we've got to speak up for the person's own good. And I think that's what Proverbs is showing us here. Life is complex. And we're always facing different situations in life. And so we need to show discernment in how or when or if we should respond. You see, wisdom in Proverbs, it's not about memorizing all these proverbs. It's about knowing when to apply a proverb in the different situations we find ourselves in. You see, wisdom is knowing what kind of fool we're dealing with. The one who's just going to drain and zap our energy with no positive results. Or the one where an answer might actually prove fruitful. Remember, they're not laws about life, but it's wisdom. But I think here, another way to understand these verses are those words, according to his folly. You see it in both verses. So what the Proverbs is saying is this: don't answer the fool in a foolish way. Don't get dragged down. Don't sink to the fool's level by answering in a way that he or she would answer, or else you're acting like a fool. I remember watching the Question Times in Parliament on TV when I was young, and it just really surprised me how the politicians would speak to each other. They would be screaming across the room from each other. You know, not much different to how my kids talk sometimes. You see, there's always that temptation in situations, isn't there, to argue back. And when we argue, we can resort to foolish tactics to win the argument. Whether it's being sarcastic or being abrasive with insinuations and half-truths, which can harm and shame the other person. And so, wisdom in Proverbs says, don't answer the fool according to their folly. But on the flip side, Proverbs teaches there's also a time to answer. And so the proverb is, answer the fool according to his folly, in the sense that he answers the fool's folly. You see, the wise person puts the fool in his place and exposes the foolish talk. You know, it's that situation where there's a person speaking and a lot of words are being said, and you've just got no idea what the person is saying. It just sounds like a lot of noise. But it might be that one question or one comment that's calm and controlled, that exposes their foolish talk for their own good, so that they don't go away making the same mistake and thinking they're wise when they're not. Now, I reckon a good example of this is that story about Charles Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher. I might have shared this one before as well. He met a man who claimed he was without sin. And so Spurgeon invited the man over for dinner and listened over the meal as the man repeated the fact that he's sinless. And after hearing this for a while, Spurgeon picked up his glass of water, threw it in the man's face, and of course the man got very angry, expressed it in ways that aren't pleasant. And Spurgeon said to him, "You see, the old man within you is not dead. He had simply fainted and could be revived with a glass of water." Now, I wouldn't recommend throwing a glass of water at someone, but you see, Spurgeon exposed this man's foolishness for his own good. And so in Proverbs, the wise person is encouraged to be discerning. Now, before going on to thinking about how we can apply what we see in Proverbs to us as Christians today, it's really important to remember this reality. You see, it doesn't matter who we are, it doesn't matter how smart or intelligent we are, just like the fool in Proverbs who doesn't fear God, who relies on himself and is wise in his own eyes, that's what we all were at one stage. The Apostle Paul says this in Romans chapter 1. He says, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles." You see what Paul's saying? This is a damning indictment on all of humanity, on all of us. We're like the foolish person in Proverbs who claimed to be wise but was actually foolish before God, because instead of fearing God, we rejected his rule. Because in our own foolishness, we've tried to find meaning and purpose without God in our lives. You see, the Bible says that God's the reason why we're here. There is a God out there and he is relevant to us. He gives us life and this world to enjoy in honor of him. But we've totally missed the point of our existence. We've totally dishonored him by ignoring him. The good things that God has given to us to enjoy, our family, our friends, the jobs, money, relationships, we've enjoyed these gifts more than the giver. You see, we found our ultimate joy and satisfaction in man-made things instead of God. And you see, the Bible says, Romans says, this is a foolish way to live. And there are consequences. We owe God big time, a big debt we can never pay back. And God will hold us accountable for what we've done. But you see, here's the good news of the gospel. God has revealed himself in the person of Jesus. See, this is a historical fact, not a fairy tale. Jesus, the perfect, wise God and man, feared and trusted in God the Father perfectly. And he came to swap places with us on the cross. Even though he was perfect and wise and we were wicked and foolish, Jesus took the punishment on the cross for our offense. He died for all our foolishness, for the ways we have dishonored God with our words and actions. And the Bible says this: if we put our hope and trust in Jesus, the debt is paid. The slate is wiped clean, which means we can be restored into a right relationship with God. See, Titus 3 says this. "At one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Saviour, so that, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life." Isn't that a great picture that Paul paints of what we once were? We were foolish, living against God's rule. But in God's mercy, by his grace in Jesus and the work of his Spirit in our hearts, he saved us so that we're no longer the fool who says in his heart, "There is no God," Psalm 14. It is only by God's grace that we can trust in the foolishness of the cross, which is the power of God. You see, friends, by confessing Jesus as Lord and Savior, we're acknowledging that we're not inherently wise. Left to our own devices, we wouldn't have any hope. It's only by God's grace, a free gift, that we as Christians have been able to make the wisest choice, to trust and submit to the Lord Jesus. Isn't it amazing that God calls us his children? No longer strangers or enemies, but friends. No longer fools, but heirs, having the hope of eternal life. And so can I say that if you haven't considered who Jesus is yet, let me encourage you to take a careful look at who he is and what he came to do. This is the most important decision any of us could ever make. The consequence is eternal life with Jesus instead of eternal death. Heaven, not hell. Friend, the wisest decision to make is to put your hope and trust in Jesus. So it's important for us to remember this reality. But now, as we reflect on us, as we reflect on having wisdom with fools as Christians today, it should already be getting us to think about ourselves before pointing the finger at others. Like Jesus says, it's getting the plank of wood out of our own eyes before looking at the speck of dust in others. And so the first thing we've got to do is to look inwards and examine our own hearts. It's important to remember God has already made us perfect because of Christ's righteousness. We're no longer fools, but wise before God. But even as Christians today, we can still act in foolish ways. We can still say foolish things and cause grief to those around us. You see, we can be the person no one wants to answer because of our foolishness. And so here are some questions for us to think about. Are there areas of our life where we're trusting in our own wisdom rather than God's wisdom? Are there areas of our life where we're clearly not living in line as God's children? You see, being wise in our own eyes is foolish. Thinking we know better than God, our loving Father and Creator, is foolish. One of the characteristics of the fool in Proverbs is that they're unteachable. Always think they're right and won't listen. And so it's good for us to ask the question, are we teachable and humble? Do we get our backs up defensive when someone says a hard word for our own good? Do we come to church, to Bible studies, with an attitude of humility, ready to learn from God's word? You see, friends, as people who belong to Christ, as a church family, we can help encourage one another to continue to seek God's wisdom in living as his children. To live in line with God's wisdom, we need to continue to anchor our life in Jesus, who's the truly wise person we can learn from. We need to continue to align ourselves with God's word. And so first, it's important to look inwards, to examine our own hearts for foolish tendencies. And second, as Christians, as we look outwards and live in God's world, we need God's wisdom in dealing with people. And it's love and grace that should be driving us. You see, the reality is that we live in a world, as I said at the start, that is not perfect. We live in a world where people, Christians included, will make foolish choices, will do foolish things and say foolish things, which can cause pain and grief. But you see, if God has saved us by his grace, not by our own works, if God has saved us even whilst we were still sinners, it's this loving grace that God has shown us that should drive the way we relate to everyone, to both Christians and non-Christians. And so first, when it comes to relating to each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, love and grace should be driving us. The reality is that church is full of sinners. There is no perfect church. And there's going to be times where we can say hurtful things to each other that aren't intended. But grace and love should be driving us to reconcile relationships, to continue to see each other in the way God sees us, as those who Christ has died for. And so when there are disagreements as Christians, and it's bound to happen in a group like this size, the question for us to think about is this. Do we still see them as Christ sees them, as a child in his family? Do we still believe all things and hope all things for the other Christian? Do we assume the best about them or the worst? You know, it's very easy for us, isn't it, to point out people's faults or to criticize their lack of maturity or commitment. It's very easy for us to point the finger. I'm guilty of this as well. Now, of course, this doesn't mean that there's no place for challenging and rebuking. Paul doesn't hold back from telling Timothy and Titus to correct and rebuke others as a part of their ministry. So it doesn't mean that we can't continue to encourage and challenge each other towards love and good deeds. But you see, it has to be said and done in the larger context of grace, like the way that God has dealt with us. And so first, it's love and grace that drives us as we relate to each other. And the second is this. As we relate to those who aren't Christians, love and grace is the principle that drives us as well. You see, God calls us to love everyone in this world. No one is outside the reach of God's love. Everyone needs to have their sins forgiven by Jesus. We need to love those who don't know Jesus. And the best way we can do this is to point them to the gospel. Because we know, don't we, that the heart of a person's foolishness is their failure to recognize Jesus as their Lord. At the heart of a person's foolishness is their desire to be wise in their own eyes, to think that they don't need God. And so as Christians today, we can humbly love people, point them to the gospel, knowing that what they need is a heart change. Knowing that at one time or another, we were in the same position as them, as those who were enemies of God. But knowing that even whilst we were God's enemies, Christ died for us. And so we need to treat others with this same love and respect. You see, if we think we're more superior than others and we don't listen, we've just become like them. That's an attitude of foolishness. And so we need to be respectful and loving, even if we're not shown the same love and respect in return. Now, this doesn't mean that love means condoning their behavior. No, sometimes love means helping people to see their foolishness. Sometimes it means speaking the truth in love for the sake of the other person. I was speaking to a friend who told me a story of his friend who was a refugee. And on the boat to Australia, it was a Christian on the boat evangelizing people, telling people about Jesus. And this person kept on arguing with the Christian. He kept on saying unkind things. Jesus isn't God. How can you have one God in three persons? He kept on mocking Christianity. But the Christian didn't hold back. He kept on preaching Christ, even though he was being mocked. He continued to speak the truth in love. And you know what? In God's mercy, God used this situation. And that guy became a Christian. You see, in this situation, the Christian man spoke the truth in love, even though he was being mocked. And isn't that what Jesus did with the religious leaders? You see, he didn't shy away from exposing their self-righteousness, their legalism. He didn't shy away from preaching that if they continue to reject him, they will end up outside his kingdom. And Jesus did this knowing that he'll be persecuted for it. He did this knowing that the religious leaders would use this against him and have him killed. He did this for their own good. But of course, you see, this doesn't mean that every situation is going to be like this. In some situations, there might be a point where we have to stop arguing and just walk away. You see, it's a last resort, but sometimes that is the only way. Because sometimes people won't listen. And if they're not listening, there's no point wasting our breath. And we can happily walk away. But we can still pray for that person. And at that point, it's good to remember this. We don't need to justify ourselves. We can trust that God will work according to his good purposes, knowing that we can't change the person's heart, but that God can. You see, we've got to continue to remember this. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. People will think Christians are foolish for trusting in Jesus. I remember getting to debates with my Catholic friend from school and my university friends heaps of times. And on reflection, so much of what I said and did was just extremely foolish. Instead of pointing them to Christ, I often tried to win the arguments and tried to justify myself. About a month ago, I had some Jehovah's Witnesses knock on my door. And after going through different verses like John 1, I remember thinking, I've got to get the last word in before they head off. You know, I've got to give them a challenge. And after reflecting on this sermon, I thought, why did I do that? I mean, was it really to challenge them or just to prove myself to them? I think I was trying to prove myself to them, that I knew what I was talking about, that I knew the Greek and I knew the arguments. But you see, we don't need to justify ourselves because God has justified us. God has clothed us with the righteousness of Christ. And so we don't need to win the argument to get the last word in. Even in situations where we're being condemned by others, we don't have to justify ourselves. And don't get me wrong, I'm not talking about situations where we're being unfairly treated at work or at university. No, I'm talking about the situation where the focus is clearly on proving ourselves to others by trying to prove the other person wrong. You see, if we get into a situation like this, to engage in it actually means focusing on ourselves and our own merits, which is the exact opposite of the way that God deals with us and continues to deal with us by grace through faith. And so, we don't need to justify ourselves. Instead, we can delight and be content in the perfect, spotless righteousness of Christ and stay quiet, even if others are condemning us. And trust that God's in control and he'll bring foolish words to an end. Trust that God will have the last say on judgment day. And when we do this, aren't we just following in the footsteps of Christ? 1 Peter 2 verse 23 says this, he committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. You see, he's the truly wise and perfect man, Jesus, who trusted God every step of the way to the cross, knowing that God will vindicate him, knowing that one day every knee will bow and confess him as Lord, and every foolish word will be silenced. And so friends, when we have doubts, or if we're having doubts right now, I hope you can see that trusting in Jesus is not foolish. No, you've made the wisest decision. Because what we've seen from Proverbs is that the fool doesn't fear God. And that is a dangerous place to be in. Because Jesus will return and we will all have to give an account for our life. And so let me encourage you to put your hope and trust in Jesus. Trust that he came to deal with all your foolishness, that there is no more guilt and shame. You see, friend, this is the rational thing to do, the wisest choice you can ever make. And if we've already experienced God's grace in Jesus, how thankful we should be that God has adopted us as his children. How thankful we should be that we're no longer fools, but among the wise. Not because of what we've done or how good we are, but all because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross and resurrecting to give us new life in him. Isn't it great that we are citizens of his kingdom? Isn't it great that as we go out, we can rest in the comfort of knowing that all our sins have been paid for by Christ? We can rest in the comfort of not having to justify ourselves in any way, but gently, winsomely, sharing our lives with others with love, grace, and humility. Resting in the comfort of knowing that one day God will vindicate those in Christ. That one day there'll be a new creation where there'll be no more foolishness or sin, but perfect love and peace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for what Christ has done for us. We thank you so much that he was the perfect wise man who feared you. We thank you so much that you have adopted us as your children. Father, give us wisdom as we go out. Help us to be discerning. Help us to love. Help us to be driven by your grace, to love and serve those who don't know you. Help us to relate to each other as you relate to us by grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.